Father, thank you for this time together. I just ask that the meditations of my heart and the words from my mouth are pleasing to you. Let every truth that is spoken pierce the hearts of those that need to hear it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I thank our friend the squirrel's back today for a reason. See, he's week one, forgiveness was not his thing. Week two, reflection was not his thing. Week three, community, he's by himself. He's not with anyone. So he should have been here last week. But he's here for the week we're calling lament. Why have you forsaken me? This is Jesus speaking from the cross. God, Father, why have you forsaken me? So, we know that a lot of incredible things come out of the mouths of children. For those of it that have children that speak a lot, or grandchildren speak a lot, count us in that number and say funny things all the time. And I found a thread of memorable prayers that parents heard their kids pray, and it had me laughing out loud as I reflected on these. The first one is before a meal that someone's daughter was not fond of, she prayed, "Please, Lord, make this broccoli taste like ice cream." Second one was another said their four-year-old prayed, "God, please help me to be Spider-Man." Another one, one person heard their six-year-old who had a younger sister say, "God, I pray that we'll all close our eyes during the prayer." Haley. Yeah. "Dear God, my grandpa says you were around when he was a little boy. How far back do you go?" My personal favorite, someone said their four-year-old daughter, after asking for a few normal blessing things like health and safety, added, "And don't forget to bless yourself, Lord. You deserve it." I know. They do the awe things once in a while. I could read them all day. I mean, they're charming. They're delightful. They cut to the core. And I'm sure that God enjoys those even more than we do, right? And it brings up a question. What makes a good prayer? Is praying to God to make you Spider-Man a good prayer? If you pray something and it happens, that must be a good prayer, right? I've had experiences of praying for jobs or praying for a bad cold to go away because of something important coming up the next day. I've prayed for people in my life to feel peace in the midst of crazy situations, and all of those have happened. So those must have been good prayers, right? And does that mean when you've prayed for something and it didn't happen, was that still a good prayer? I've prayed other times for jobs and for a sickness to go away and for many other things for myself and other people that did not happen, flat out did not happen. Were those prayers no good? Now, we can start thinking like that. It's interesting that we typically only call it answered prayer when the answer is yes. But when the thing we are praying for doesn't happen, for a person to be healed of cancer, for that relationship to be restored, whatever it is, we think, I know what I was praying for was good. So maybe I didn't pray enough times. Maybe I didn't have enough faith. Maybe I didn't ask God in the right way. Maybe God's unhappy with other parts of my life. I understand why you think like this, but I can assure you that's not what God is thinking. God is not thinking, if you just prayed three more times, it would have happened. Sorry, you didn't meet the minimum. If you had just added a few more sentences, if you had just convinced me you really wanted it, God isn't thinking any of that. In fact, the opposite. Scripture says when we struggle to find the right words to pray, especially when there's something desperate going on, when we are paralyzed by fear, when something so tragic happens that words fail us, He promises we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. I can't tell you the number of times that satisfied me to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that I don't have to come up with the words. You know my heart. You know the groanings of my heart. So, that being said, it's not the perfect combination of words. It's not the content of the prayer that makes it good. When we don't have words, God prays for us. It's amazing. I think we would be shocked by what God considers a good prayer. I think God considers, where are you, a good prayer. And why is a good prayer. And how, God, could you let this happen is a good prayer. The reason I know that these are good prayers is that this is what Jesus modeled to us from the cross. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? From the cross, in the most extreme pain you can imagine, and I'm talking physical and emotional pain, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you abandoned me? Now, Jesus doesn't take the opportunity to preach a sermon or to tell one more parable or say something that might have reassured the few faithful people that were gathered around the cross. Jesus cries out in his suffering, why? Jesus cries out in the pain, where are you in this agony, God? Why won't you do something? Saying these words from the cross, Jesus shows us what the proper and good human response is to great suffering, whether it's happening to us or to someone else. This is a type of prayer called lament. We explored a little bit of that last year. It's taking your raw feelings, all your raw feelings of anguish, your feelings of sorrow, your feelings of grief and confusion, and just pouring them out to God, just like this.
You are good. I believe.
That's what Jesus modeled for us in the midst of great suffering. He didn't grin and bear it, didn't keep a stiff upper lip because it would all be worth it. He knew it would be worth it. In the midst of dying on the cross, Jesus shows us that why is a good prayer. If that's all we had, just this one scene of Jesus crying out to God, "Where are you?" That would be enough of an invitation for us all to do the same. I think of some of you that are going through those circumstances of asking God, why? Why is this happening? And if God didn't want us to pour out our true pain and our questions to Him, if God wanted us just to stuff in all that down and be grateful for our blessings, I think that's what we would have seen Jesus doing on the cross. But we don't. Instead, we get the opposite. And it's a gift for all of humanity, living in such a broken world, surrounded by so much suffering. It's a gift for us if we choose to receive it and do as Jesus did. This isn't all we have, though. The Bible is full of lament. Michael and I, last year when we were talking about this, he discovered there's a music database that you can go to and discover different categories of songs, and he found one referencing lament. One. But the Bible's full of lament. Why is that? Well, I think it's because what we're going to talk about in the few minutes to pass, it's foreign to us in some ways. But here's this one. Listen to this one. Has the Lord rejected, this is from Psalm 77, this is a lament from Psalm 77, has the Lord rejected me forever? Will He never again be kind to me? Is His unfailing love gone forever? Have His promises permanently failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He slammed the door on His compassion? Whoa, that's not a refrigerator magnet quote, is it? There are laments all through the Old Testament, especially. There's a whole book called Lamentations. In fact, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is not just a random sentence. It's the first line of Psalm 22, one of the lament psalms. And I say one of because around 40% of the psalms are laments. Did you hear what I said? 40%. So Jesus says this not only because it's the cry of His heart in the midst of this pain, in the midst of this agony, it is, but this is also a deeply meaningful callback to Scripture and to a very familiar place in Scripture. Nobody had a personal copy of Scripture at this time. So faithful Jews memorized as much Scripture as they could. The Psalms were their prayer book. So when Jesus cries this out, there are instant layers of meaning for any Jewish person in that crowd who heard it. I don't want to be heretical here, but if I were to sing the first line of a popular song right now, your first impulse is to sing the next lines. Yesterday, all my troubles seemed... There you go. You can't help it. You can't help it. Jesus cries this out, for the Jewish people, it's like He's speaking out the whole psalm that David had written so many centuries before, right? He starts it out by yesterday, and they took it up from there. So listen to some of it, if you would.
My God, why have you deserted me? Why are you so far away? Won't you listen to my groans and come to my rescue? I cry out day and night, but you don't answer, and I can never rest. Yet you are the holy God, ruling from your throne and praised by Israel. Our ancestors trusted you, and you rescued them. When they cried out for your help, you saved them, and you did not let them down when they depended on you. But I am merely a worm, far less than human. And I am hated and rejected by people everywhere. Everyone who sees me makes fun and sneers. They shake their heads and say, "Trust the Lord. If you are His favorite, let Him protect you and keep you safe." My enemies are like lions, roaring and attacking with jaws wide open. I have no more strength than a few drops of water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like melted wax. My strength has dried up like a broken clay pot. And my tongue, sticks to the roof of my mouth. You, God, have left me to die in the dirt.
That's just part of the psalm that Jesus is quoting from. And in that, we hear lots of why. But not only why. It bounces back and forth between where are you, and then the expressions of trust, recognizing that God has been faithful in the past, right? And pleas for God to intervene. These are all the elements of biblical lament psalms. They are so blunt about asking God why. They are so honest with listing out what's wrong, so wrong, and how alone that the writer feels. And they are also asking God to do something. And then there are lines remembering what God did in the past, or some expression of trust for God in the future. That's typically found more towards the end. That ends the lament, right? Which is why we are saving the praise songs. We're going to sing some praise songs at the end to remind you of that. We're on a journey together this morning. It's going to be good. In some of the lament psalms, the expression of trust and praise is so faint. Basically a whisper of, yet I will trust in you, right? At the end, I'm going to trust you. Like in the song that we heard before, I still believe that you're good. I still believe you're good. One psalm doesn't have that at all. It ends with, darkness is my closest friend. The full range of honest human feelings are all there. It's so deep, it's so profound. Now my question to you, are you convinced yet that God wants us to pour out everything we're feeling to him? Again, this was during the David series, I'm reminded. I just thought that this is when we talked about lament last time. Did that one convince you? I know it had an impact on some people. I heard from you. And we've been taking baby steps regarding that. When words fail us, we have a treasure trove of laments here in our Bibles. The truth is, we should probably have a sermon about this once a quarter, because this is so hard for us to actually do. See, there's a giant problem we have to tackle in order to make lament a part of our lives in the way that God, I think God meant it all to be. We have been taught that we shouldn't lament. Depending on where and how you grew up, you might have been told or shown that when bad things happen to you, you shouldn't feel angry, you shouldn't feel sad, you shouldn't feel frustrated. You should squash those feelings. You need to control over those feelings. You definitely shouldn't be asking God why. That's questioning God. You especially shouldn't be asking where God is. You should count your blessings. You should be grateful for what you have. Or maybe you were taught, it's okay to be sad for a little while, but then you should just move on, because, well, you just should. Many of us grew up this way or absorbed it from culture, and many of us continue to feel that way as adults, and I'm here to tell you it's wrong. We've gotten it wrong. A theologian named Ellen Davis has written that the Psalms encourage us to bring feelings and thoughts to God that most of us think we need to get rid of before God will be interested in hearing us. I think that's a mindset that we've carried with us since childhood. Where do we get that idea? That God is only interested in hearing from us after we have gotten rid of our doubts, or our anger with him, or our confusion, or the sadness that we feel. The Psalms were the prayer book for the early church, and so lament was a regular part of worship in the Christian life. You can pick up an old hymnal and find lament hymns in there dating back just a couple of centuries ago. But in the past 100 years or so, we simply stopped lamenting here in this country. Part of this is our general cultural avoidance of sadness and grief. We don't have the same kind of grieving rituals that other cultures do. We want to get past painful things as quickly as possible and then pretend they didn't happen if we can. We're future thinkers and positive thinkers. But grief and sadness and long-term illness are inconvenient. They're unproductive. They are not part of our 5 and 10 year plans. But we're not robots. We're humans. We have limits. We live in a broken world where we control very little. And pushing pain down or trying to get past it too fast is called avoidance. I think we should see the impact of avoidance all around us and in ourselves. We are collectively not well in a lot of ways. Our priorities are way out of whack. Our hearts grow cold towards the suffering of other people. I see people all around us who are not able to show much compassion to other people, and I often think it's because they've never learned to lament their own pain. I think this has shifted from a spiritual practice that we should be doing into something that's at a crisis level. So that's why it's listed as a spiritual practice. When grief hits, when sadness hits, when confusion hits, when frustration hits, it's a practice. Not to stuff it down. We're really good at that. We're really good at stuffing our feelings. And I think we're in a lament crisis, and I don't think that's an exaggeration. And really, I think not only did we stop lamenting, we took the opposite belief that we should always be sitting and feeling, hey, yay, God, no matter what's happening. Yay, God. Anything less feels like a lack of faith. Like we're saying God can't do miracles. But asking God why isn't a lack of faith. If it was, then you might as well say that Jesus lacked faith when he cried out, why have you abandoned me from the cross? We have to unlearn everything we've picked up that would tell us otherwise. Because lament is the ultimate expression of trust in God. Trust. Lament is the opposite of avoidance. It's acknowledging the reality of suffering, the reality of brokenness and pain and injustice that all of us will experience in one way or another in this life. It's the pouring out of your heart to God and trusting him with everything in it. Not only the praise and thankfulness, but the questions and feelings of abandonment, the confusion and the pain. This is full intimacy with God. The impulse to shield God from our real feelings doesn't benefit us. It doesn't benefit God. Much like hiding our feelings from a human, we're in a relationship, doesn't benefit us or them. It stunts the relationship. If you don't tell your significant other or your best friend how you're really feeling, where are you going from there? We look to Jesus as our model. Jesus knew that there was endless meaning and purpose in his death. That's why we're concentrating on the seven last words, the seven last phrases of his life. He knew his death was not the end. He knew that resurrection was coming, the resurrection that we'll be celebrating in a few weeks, the single most important event in all of history that broke the power of sin and death over humanity. If ever there were clear purpose in a painful, horrific tragedy, it was this one, and Jesus knew it. And his cry on the cross acknowledges the real horror and pain and despair of what is going on right then. Jesus is not avoiding the reality of what it means to be a human dying a painful death. The promise of things always turning out right in the end does not change the wrongness of what is happening in this moment. Because what's happening in this moment was evil. It was bad. Sometimes we forget about the total wrongness, the deep wrongness of the cross. Jesus was innocent of any crime, but was sentenced to execution. The religious power of the Jewish leaders and the governing power of the Roman leaders joining forces to murder Jesus was the greatest injustice. The goodness of the resurrection, I think, sometimes makes us forget that. But in our faith that for the future reality, our confidence that someday Jesus will return and restore and heal all things. We also have to remember that in this moment, even though we know he's coming back to restore all things, there are many people on earth experiencing a living hell at the hands of other humans. Jesus experienced that. Jesus experienced some of the worst humans that human sin has to offer. And his response is, why have you abandoned me, God? Jesus' cry of why is spoken out of his full confidence and knowledge that the resurrection is coming, that he will be on the throne. His cry is full of trust in God and fully acknowledges the broken reality of what's happening. Do you know what this means for every person on earth experiencing the horror of war or murder or sexual assault, or physical and emotional abuse, or slavery, or and every other evil thing that you that the enemy can dream up for humans to carry out. Jesus cries out, "Why?" right along with you. And he cries out all of Psalm 22.
Brutal enemies attack me like a pack of dogs, tearing at my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones, and my enemies just stare and sneer at me. They took my clothes and gambled for them. Don't stay far away, Lord. My strength comes from you, so hurry and help. Rescue me from enemy swords and save me from those dogs. Don't let lions eat me. You rescued me from the horns of wild bulls. And when your people meet, I will praise you, Lord.
How about let's read these few verses from Psalm 22 together. Remember how I said they end hopefully and with joy? I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. You're welcome. Read this with me. The Lord doesn't hate or despise the helpless in all of their troubles. When I cried out, he listened and did not turn away. When your people meet, you will fill my heart with your praises, Lord, and everyone will see me keep my promises to you. The poor will eat and be full, and all who worship you will be thankful and live in hope. Amen? Isn't that great? All who worship you will be thankful and live in hope. This is also what Jesus is saying from the cross alongside the why. I want to mention that some of the biblical laments are personal. Some are communal. Laments on behalf of the community. We can lament for others. We should lament for others. And guess what? If you're feeling like you can't sing a praise right now, because that's what community is for, we can lament for you and we can praise for you too if you're not able to do it because of where you're at right now. Lament is something we can practice on our own. We can practice with family and friends in a community like this. We can use the many that are in the Bible already written and used by Christians to pour out their pain and fear for God, to God for centuries. We can write our own. We can pray our own using these as our guide to pour out our pain, to ask God to do something and express our trust in God who is and was and what he's done before. Really important. We should be teaching the children in our lives to do this because they don't have to have the same baggage that many of us have had to carry that makes lament almost feel wrong because of what we were taught. Right? So let's sing together. Let's now sing together as we respond to that lament with hope and trust. I'll pray as the worship team comes forward. Lord, take these words that we're to sing to you today as a response to the pain and suffering that we feel and the pain and suffering that the world is going through right now. Help us raise our voices in adulation and praise to you, the living Savior. Let's sing your joy. Amen.
Every change, be faithful will. still my soul. The hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored, be still my soul when change and tears are past. I'll see the blessed we shall meet at last.
In you I rest,
in you I found my hope,
in you I trust,
you never let me go. I place my life within your hands alone. Be still my soul,
in you I rest,
in you I found my hope,
in you I trust,
you never let me go.
I place my
there's something even more meaningful and rich about the praise that comes after pouring out your heart to God. I hope you experienced a taste of that just this moment. And let's offer these up to the Lord in prayer with regards to this last word on the cross. Heavenly Father, when I consider the enormity of what Christ did for me on the cross, I cannot begin to comprehend what it meant for him to bear the full weight of my transgressions and guilt upon his sinless shoulders. My heart is thankful, and I pray that I show my thanks and love not only with my lips, but in my life, by presenting my body as a living sacrifice to you and giving myself up to your service. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember that Jesus showed us from the cross that lament is our God-given response to suffering in our world, in our lives. And that I ask you today to go and be people who trust God enough to bring him your laments. Go in peace. Amen.